tonight a message entitled Finding the Son or the Daughter in Your Own Heart. And the reason why I've titled my sermon that way is because while it is so imperative to have spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers in the house, if we don't find the Son in us first, those spiritual fathers mean nothing. Because it doesn't matter how great a spiritual father is, if we haven't found the son or the daughter in us, ourselves, they're not going to benefit us. Their gift means nothing to us. And there are people that are in this room tonight. There are people in this local house. There are people in the city of Durban. There are people around the world who have so much to offer us. And we don't receive 10%, if that, of what they have to give. Because our hearts haven't been positioned as sons or daughters. And so, tonight I'm going to share around this subject of finding the son and finding the daughter in you. See, a lot of us, many of us, I know that there are many people here who have and have had amazing fathers, earthly fathers I'm talking about. But many of us have had very unfortunate experiences with our fathers. We've had imperfect fathers. And the unfortunate reality is that what we do is we take our earthly father's experience, we take how we experienced our fathers here on earth, and we portray that onto God. It's a psychological thing. It's not just a airy-fairy thing. It's a real psychological issue. And often, even psychologists, I don't know if Jen would be able to back this up in all her studies, but I've heard that even psychologists get to the root of issues, and most of the time, it's issues of the father. It's issues with their father. And we need to release, we need to forgive our fathers for the picture that they may have given us of what a father is like. Because it's holding us back from entering into our inheritance. It's holding us back from entering into our destiny. And so you may be sitting here tonight and you say, oh, James, don't go there. Don't go there. Don't even go near my dad. I don't have what it takes right now. I'm not in that place. But I want to tell you that God sees your hearts and he wants your heart. Just like David, when he was about to be anointed, we know that he was rejected completely by his earthly father. And Jesse called in every other son he had except David to be anointed as king. And Samuel kind of said, well, what about this one, Lord? And the Lord says to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his heart, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You see, the thing that God is most interested in is our hearts. More than anything else, he's interested in our hearts. And I think there are places in our hearts, there's issues in our hearts, which we are not willing to open up to. Where some of us are even unaware of things in our hearts, which may be holding us back from our inheritance, from our destiny. And the Lord is going to release you tonight into some serious stuff. We're going to have an awesome time of ministry. So I'd like you to be ready. I'm going to call people out in case no one comes. But if you feel like you would be willing, not like people to come and be prayed for, but I would like people to come up and pray for those who need healing. So if you feel like you have a mothering or a fathering anointing, and you want to pray for people who maybe need emotional healing tonight, then I'd like you to please be part of that. And so we're going to ask people to come up a little bit later, because the Lord's going to do some heart surgery. Ezekiel 36:26, God promises us that he will give us a new heart and put a new spirit in us. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Now, this is in the context of the new covenant, but I have put the scripture in here because I believe many people, even under the new covenant, who have had a new heart deposited into their spirits, are holding back from hurts in the past, and there's callous, there's wounds, there's things which the Lord wants to wash over tonight, and I believe this is a prophetic picture of what He's going to do. He is going to get into your heart, and He is going to give you a whole new heart. And you may still say, no, James. Well, have a look at Proverbs 21:1. It says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever it pleases." Wherever He pleases. My friend, if you would just simply give your heart to Jesus tonight. You're a king, by the way. Notice that verse, the king's heart. We are kings and queens. Scripture calls Jesus the King of Kings. Why is He called the King of Kings? Because we are kings. Amen. And so, your heart is like water in His hand. And if you would simply offer it to Him tonight, the stuff that He can do truly is transformational. I'm talking about life-transforming, journey-altering, destiny-altering stuff tonight. And we're going to use Luke 15 as our primary text tonight. And so if you don't have your Bibles, then, like I said this morning, get your Blackberries out. Because it's not going to come up on the screen. And I'd like you all to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. And I really enjoyed what Steve said last Sunday morning. I don't think he said it last Sunday night. Well, he didn't, because Andrew Block preached. A great word, by the way, Andrew. Portals, that was awesome, bro. And I really like what he said on Sunday morning. He said, it's just good to have something that you can hold sometimes, you know? We're tactile people. That was an interesting point that he made, and I really enjoyed it. And so I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Luke 15 and have a look in the book. I didn't want to say that, but it was waiting. Okay, sorry. Okay, so we're going to pick it up from verse 1. And it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So this is the context of this parable. The context is Jesus is talking to sinners. Jesus is talking to people who were viewed as outcasts, who were viewed as the rejects, the down and I don't want to say down and outs, because they were probably pretty wealthy, some of them, but they were looked down upon by the Pharisees and the religious people of that day. That's the people Jesus is talking to. And in that context, He shares this story. The story of the extravagant father. And your Bible says the parable of the lost son, most likely. Even Bible Gateway, the great Bible website, which I use to do a lot of study, has it as the parable of the lost son. But have a look at verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons." So Jesus opens the story and He says, "There was a man." So who's the story about? Who's the story about? The man. So the man had two sons. The story's not about the prodigal son. The story is about the man. This is the story of the extravagant father. This is a picture. Jesus is using this story as a picture to show off His dad. And so we're going to read a couple of verses here, and we're going to break it down. "The younger son said to his father," okay, there we go, look at that, I read my Bible so well. This morning I said I couldn't figure it out scripturally if it really was the elder brother. You know, we call him the elder brother, but was he really the elder brother? Well, verse 12 says it, hey. "The younger one said to his father," so then the elder brother is correct. Just for those of you that were here this morning, you now have it clarified. "The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So the extravagant father divided his property between them." Okay, son, you asked for it. You know, I love you. Go for it. "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Now jump down to verse 17. So he lives wildly. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father." But, one of the greatest buts in scripture, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. This is the extravagance of the father. The son said to him, "Father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe that we have. Put it on him." You know, the best robe was probably his robe. Think about that. He's the wealthy one. He's the wealthy one. He's the father. He's the owner of the estate. So who do you think owned the best robe? He did. The father gives his son his robe in that moment. This is the extravagance of our dad. The best robe. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. He gives him back his identity. He gives him back his authority. "Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. Jump down to verse 28. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. See, this is the extravagance of our father. The one son doesn't even come into the party, and the father notices that. The father must have been having a good time. A wealthy man, lots of servants, lots of family. He must have been having a good time, probably invited some friends over. They were having a party, and yet the father, in his extravagance, in his love, in his consideration, must have noticed that his other son wasn't joining the party. So he says, "I've got to go out there, man. I've got to leave the party. I want to go see what he's up to, where he's at." Probably finds him in his room. And he says, "Son," he pleads with him. The son answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found." Friends, my first point tonight is that we have an extravagant father. We have an extravagant father. If we don't realize how extravagant our Father in heaven is, we will battle to walk in the incredible inheritance we have as royalty here on earth. We must see that Dad is extravagant. He is beyond your wildest dreams extravagant in his love for you. See, royals know for sure that they have an incredible inheritance waiting for them. When a royal prince or princess grows up, they don't worry about whether the palace is paid for, whether the car is paid for, whether they'll get a good education. They know. They know without a doubt that they can go to any university they want to, any school they want to. They can have any car they want, I'm sure within boundaries, because many royal families are quite proper in how they do things. But they don't have to worry about what's available to them. They know they have an inheritance. Friends, and we must move from this poverty mindset as children of God, where we believe like we can only have so much in life. No, you have an extravagant dad, and he wants to lavish his inheritance on you and in your life. He's extravagant. You see, the prodigal son went looking for identity, and he partied, away from a place where he had that all along. Guess what? It says he went out and lived wildly. He comes back, what do? Wild party. The very thing that the son was looking for was available to him all along. And here we are as Christians trying to make it, trying to do it, and the world is out there making a very good living for themselves. And here we are trying, hoping, Lord, is this idea right? Is this idea right? Is this the right thing to do, Lord? Should I apply for a job or should I not? I don't know what to do, Lord. What should I do? My friend, know that your Father is extravagant. You don't need to try and live in an identity which you're working toward. You have an identity as a child, and you just need to step into it. It's there and it's available to you. Now, I want to show you something here. God was always a perfect family. This is part of finding the son or the daughter in your own heart. Because if you don't realize that God is and always was a perfect family, then you'll battle to find that child in your own heart. God was always a perfect family, and we have been brought into and adopted into that family. Have a look at this. Ephesians 1, 3 verse 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Friends, before the creation of the world, there was a family. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, together in perfect unity. God didn't need to create you. God didn't need to create me. God didn't need to create anything. It wasn't like God was up in heaven hoping that someone would knock on his door. He was happy. He was in pleasure. He was in joy. He was in perfect love. He was happy. It was a happy family that the three of them shared. A perfect family. And do you know what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit decided to do? They decided in their pleasure to create children that they could include into their family. And so they created mankind that they could bring into and adopt into this family. Have a look at what Jesus says. He says in John 17, just in case you didn't believe me, Jesus puts it this way. He says, Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am. I want them to be where I am. Where is he? He's at the right hand of the Father. He's in the glory with the Father, with the Holy Spirit. Together, I want them to be with me. And what is the essence that is keeping them together? Perfect love. Unconditional agape. Perfect, unconditional love. And this is the force that will transform our lives and transform the universe. Perfect, unconditional love. And we have been brought in to that place. I want them to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you love me before the creation of the world. See? There you go. Before time even began, the Father was with the Son. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known. That's why I love the worship tonight, singing about Jesus, because Jesus wants to make the Father known. Jesus wants to make the love of heaven known. I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. He wants to unite us into this family. Think of it this way. We are the bride of Christ. And like I said this morning, get over it, guys. We are the bride of Christ. I am a man, and I am the bride of Christ. And so those of you ladies that are moaning about me talking about sonship more than daughtership and not being politically correct enough, well, I'm going to be a bride for all eternity. You are going to be a son for this sermon. All right. Yeah. So spare a thought. I want to show you this, okay? So we're the bride of Christ. Now, the heavenly family of the Trinity are delighted to welcome us into their family. You see, just like any good parents, when their son gets married, those good parents love their new daughter-in-law. They lavish their love upon her. In the same way, the holy family of God welcomes us into his family. And then we take on the name of God as we become one flesh with Christ. Scripture tells us that we are in union with Christ. We have been joined with Christ. Ephesians 5 talks about marriage being a picture of our union with Christ. We have become one flesh with Christ. We have become one with him. And in the same way, when a husband and wife become one, the wife takes on the name of the husband. We take on the very name, the very identity of God. No longer are we children of the earth. No longer are we children of so-and-so, whoever. We are children of God. We have the DNA of God flowing through our veins. This is the identity that we have as sons and daughters. And just a side note here. For those of you that may think that if you do something wrong, Jesus might divorce you. Well, he said himself in Malachi 2:16 that he hates divorce. The very one, the God of the universe who wrote that he hates divorce. Do you really think the one who hates divorce would divorce his own bride? No. He will never divorce you. Ever. We step into the inheritance of the Father. I used the example this morning, and it was quite crazy because I didn't prepare that example, and the Holy Spirit just dropped it in my heart. So I'll use it again this evening. When I got married to Corrine, Corrine entered into everything that I could access of my parents, my mom and dad. And my dad built an awesome granny flat on his property, and we needed a place to stay, and my dad offered us that flat. My wife enjoys the blessing of that inheritance. That's my inheritance. My wife enjoys that. My wife receives that blessing. Friends, we receive the inheritance of Christ himself. What do you think the inheritance of Jesus is? I mean, can you imagine the inheritance of Jesus? We receive that. We have access to that. It's huge. And finally, the family of God is to extend his kingdom as royal princes and princesses. So we come into this glorious family. We become royalty. We become one with Christ. We become a royal son or a royal daughter of heaven. Now what? Well, now we get to walk around here on earth extending his kingdom through what? Grace and unconditional love. It's through that force that we will transform the world. And I want to show you a picture. I used it this morning. I'm going to use it again. I found this picture on the internet, and I thought it was absolutely stunning. Princess Diana with a little child suffering from cancer. Do you know that Princess Diana would visit children's hospitals without ever telling people where she was going? She wouldn't even phone the hospitals ahead. She would just go and visit them because she knew that her visit would uplift children like this, would inspire children like this to keep fighting. Because she knew, as a royal daughter, she had a responsibility. She knew that she had influence to inspire people. And when we find the son or the daughter in ourselves, we will be able to walk as royal children, bringing people hope, bringing people inspiration, bringing people transformation through our words, through our care, through our love, through our actions, through our prayers, through miraculous signs and wonders, whatever it may be. I often pray for people with cancer. And I don't just go and pray once and then that's it. Because if they don't get healed, I'm going to keep loving them. Because I have something that they need. And that's the love of God. And so whether they get healed or not, I know it's God's will to heal them. I'll keep praying until they do get healed. And for them to feel loved and cared for. We're not after signs and wonders for signs and wonders' sake. We're after imparting the love of heaven. My second point is we need to come to our senses and find ourselves as sons and daughters. Just like that son who had spent all his wealth was down to nothing, he came to his senses. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers." 2 Corinthians 3, the chapter before that, says, "When the veil is removed, we see Jesus clearly and we are transformed." When the veil is removed of who we think we are until we see who we really are, we are transformed. We need to come to our senses. My friend, you are a son and you are a daughter. I don't care what you've been through. I don't care what your father said about you. I don't care what your friend said about you. You are a royal child of God and you have a hope and you have a destiny and you have a future which is great. And I pray tonight that as this message has gone out, you would come to your senses tonight and you would respond to the call of son and daughtership. Finding the son in you means you can be fathered by nearly anyone. And I said that earlier. But just to reiterate, it's not about finding spiritual fathers. Who can be my spiritual father? Who can be my spiritual mother? Who can disciple me? My friend, I tell you what, you find who you are as a son and a daughter, and it'll be easy to find a spiritual father. Easy. Literally anyone could be your spiritual father. Anyone who's been walking a road a couple of months ahead of you, a couple of years, who knows? Maybe they're just so mature, you just feel, man, I got a connection with you. I feel like I can be fathered by you. I can be mothered by you. The third point is heaven is a big family party. That's what heaven's about. Heaven is a party. Heaven is a celebration. We should be happy people. Church should be happy. We should be happy. Church is happy. People think that I am drunk at the rugby sometimes. They really do. Don't nod at me like that, Lisa. Swak. Well, I've just said it, so fair enough. They do. Darn right they do. Hey, boys. The boys, they think they're drunk as well. I'm just a happy guy. We should be happy. We should be imparting joy wherever we go. I don't care what people think about me. I don't care what people may say about me. I don't care if people criticize me. I'm happy because I'm part of a family that's happy. And we don't need to go out and find happiness, party it up, and drink until we get happy because we're happy already. We need to come to our senses, friends. Heaven's government is family, and I'm not going to go through all this. I was actually going to preach on this verse alone tonight, but I'm not going to. I'll just skip it because we're way out of time. Heaven's government is family. Good family values requires confrontation. If we're going to be a family, we do need to confront each other. You know, I said it earlier this morning, and I really believe it's an important point. When grace came, even I did, when grace came, you start questioning structure. You start questioning how church should be run. You start questioning leadership structures and how the status quo operates. And that's okay, because that's what grace does. Grace opens the door of the prison so you can walk out and be free. But what we need is for the prison to be replaced with family. We've been released from prison to be brought into a family. There's structure in family. There's a mom, there's a dad, there's older brothers, there's younger brothers, there's cousins, and everyone knows their place at a family braai. It looks like chaos, but it's chaotic order. There's structure in family. Don't be afraid of the word structure, as long as it's family. Heaven's government is not religious organization, it's family. We're a family. I'm proud of this church. I really am. I love this church. Been part of it for a long time. 15 years, maybe more. 18 years, I think. And this church is family. I've seen it time and time again. It is a family. Above all else, this church is a family. And you know what? If you're not a son or a daughter in yourself, you will criticize things in this church. You'll criticize the way the family operates. Oh, well, that person, you know, I didn't get visited by them. Or I didn't, you know, I haven't had a phone call. Or I tried to get involved and then they never called me. Or I was doing this and then they suggested that I should do it this way. And I'm tired of the way they always come down on me. And criticize. And you are separating yourself from family. If you would walk in sonship and daughtership, family is easy. I'm not going to go into confrontation and being honest and all that now, but let me just say, confrontation requires humility. If someone comes to you and says, listen, bro, I just think you should work on this, it requires humility to say, thank you. I'm sorry. Humility is key in family. Okay, finally, we must never fall into the trap of elder brother mentality. The elder brother loses his own identity and his brother's. Not only did he lose his brother's identity, he lost his own identity because of his mindset. His mindset was, I need to work in order for my father to approve of me. I need to work in order for my father to see me and give me a party. That's what I need to do. And then his son comes back, gets everything. His brother comes back, gets everything that he's been working for and never got. And he's like, no ways. And then when his dad finally comes out in love, he says to him, this son of yours. He doesn't say, my brother. He doesn't even say his name. He says, this son of yours. His mindset and mentality had separated himself as a son of his own father, let alone his own brother. Friends, the elder brother mentality is so dangerous in the church because it separates us from operating as true family. Without finding the son or daughter in ourselves, we could become critical and negative, just like this elder brother became critical and negative toward his father, not only his brother, toward his father. You have done this. How dare you? Became critical. And you know what? When we don't find the son or the daughter in ourselves, we become critical of even our spiritual fathers and our spiritual mothers. Look at how they do this. Look at how they do that. They should do this. They should do that. And you know what? We're meant to be like little children who think dad can't do anything wrong. Just see the good in them. Dads make mistakes. Mothers make mistakes. It's okay. Let's love them. Let's just get the good from them. Let's not criticize them. What is essential in all of this is knowing that we are royal sons and daughters. If I could just ask Lisa and the band to come up. And I'd just like to do something right now and give the Holy Spirit some space to work on some hearts. Friends, it is absolutely imperative that we realize, that we know that we are royal sons and daughters. And maybe what happened in your heart is due to some things that have happened in the past. Maybe due to the way your father treated you, your mother treated you, your brother, your sister, family, friends, whatever it may be, that may prevent you from believing that you are a royal son, a royal daughter, unconditionally loved by the Father. Yes, you're welcome to. Yes, come, Michelle. Michelle just wants to share something quickly.
I just feel it in my heart that a lot of you may have been, just in my heart, that criticized or put down or say you're not intelligent enough or you're not pretty enough or you're the last child and you're useless. And those are the things God wants to rectify in your heart now, because you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And you've got to know that in your heart that you are beautiful. Mm. And a lot of people have been told that they're, you know, the last year you're not clever or you're stupid or you don't match up to me. Maybe their father is the pastor, and you also felt that he's higher than you in a way. And you could never match up to him because everybody adored him and honored him. And you felt that you could never match up to whatever your dad was, an engineer or a big shot or a banker. And Father God is just telling me that you always felt you could never match up to your father's image. And you always felt that you could never have that intelligence. We're not all meant to be the same. We're not all meant to be highly intelligent. You know, God can use the very lowest of lowest to bring them up.
Yeah.
And we're not all pretty and all wonderful and the best figures. Sometimes you're either too fat, you're too thin, you've got a pimple, you this and you that. But you've got to look at yourself. And if you look at yourself and you're not perfect, you think, I'm not perfect. That's not what God did. He made you perfect.
Yeah.
When he created you, he made you perfect in his sight.
Very good.
And you've got to look in that mirror and you've got to see Jesus. Because he looks at you, God looks at you and he sees Jesus. And that's a perfect image. And you've got to stop thinking of yourself, I'm too fat, I'm too thin, I'm too short, I'm too tall, I've got big feet, or whatever you're doing to yourself. You've got to stop it. And this is what James, I feel in God, also is calling up. You've got things hidden at the bottom of your heart that has got to come out now, guys. It's got to come out. It's got to be prayed for, and it's got to come out. Because then you can experience who you really were made to be.
Thank you, Michelle. Awesome. I just like everyone just to close their eyes. And I've done this, I did this morning, and I have done it before, but I just feel like I want to give everyone an opportunity to do this. And if you've done it already, that's okay. It's not bad to do it again. But I'd like you to picture your father, your earthly father, in front of you right now. And if you had a great dad, you had a good dad who you feel this isn't necessary to do so, that's okay. Just tell them you love them. But if you, maybe some of you here never even met your dad, I just want you to picture what you think he might look like. Maybe he looks a bit like you. Maybe not. But just picture your father in front of you, standing right in front of you, face to face. And he may have done things which you don't agree with or you weren't happy about. But remember that he did the best that he could in the circumstances that he had before him. He did the best that he could based on the example he was set by his father. And so I just want you to release him in your heart. Remember, it's not his fault. And I want you to forgive your dad right now. I just want you to say, Dad, I forgive you. Just in your heart, say that to your dad. Dad, I forgive you. I forgive you for everything that you feel like you fell short in, Dad. It's okay. I forgive you. And now I want you to imagine your father putting his two hands on your shoulders. And I want you to imagine him saying this, Son, my daughter, I love you. I'm so proud of you. I never knew how to say it. I didn't have the capacity to say it, but I love you. I love you so much. I'm so proud of you. You have what it takes. You're going to go so far. I'm so proud of you. Holy Spirit, just work right now in hearts. Do heart surgery tonight. Replace hearts. Any hard hearts this evening. Remove, wash away. Replace them with soft, warm, tender, sensitive hearts. Do a deep work this evening.